Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
At his voice, how great amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour, the dead are raised, the sinner saved, the work of your power. God, you're so
Malachi 1:6, please turn there in your Bibles. Malachi 1:6, that's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's right before that one. Before we read that, I want to tell you a story of a Timothy Treadwell. He was an All-American high school swimmer and diver. He got a full ride to Bradley University. While there, he had some hiccups. He got into alcohol. Got into heroin, and things weren't going well for him. His life, needless to say, started to spin apart. Well, he ended up taking a trip to Alaska with a buddy, and They wanted to clear their heads, and so they backpacked him and his friend into the backcountry, way out into the boonies. And as they were hiking, they encountered a large grizzly bear. They said it was a terrifying moment, but they made it out alive. Grizzly bears, I don't know if you've ever seen them at the zoo. I don't know if you've ever seen them in real life, right? They're massive. They are ferocious. They are deadly. They are a 1,500-pound animal that God created to kill and eat, right? They kill large animals and eat them. You don't mess with a grizzly bear. But this experience kind of was a mystical moment for him. In fact, he never did heroin again. He got away from alcohol and left it behind, and he became fixated, though, on these grizzly bears. He would, as often as he could in the summer months, travel back to Alaska, back in the country, to try and find this grizzly bear that he encountered. And he found a group of them. He camped near them, but he took zero precautions when he did it. No bear spray in his arsenal, no firearms in his arsenal. He didn't stow his food away as he should, and he actually tried to become part of this group of bears, part of this community. Everyone warned him, said, you're crazy. You need to take precautions, right? This is not Teddy Ruxpin that you're dealing with. They're not something to be cuddled or taken lightly. He was warned again and again, both written and verbal. Hey, there's a day coming when those grizzly bears might be hungry, right? When the food sources are not lining up for them, and they're going to be looking for a different food source, right? But Timothy was convinced that not only were these grizzly bears not going to do that, but that they had actually accepted him into their community. You can watch all sorts of videos and content from him. He actually gets the name Grizzly Man. He's interviewed on different television shows, and documentaries are made, and you can watch his dealings with those 1,000-pound bears. This goes on for a while, and then one year in October, Timothy brings his girlfriend Amy out there, and they spend a week with some grizzlies, a bear, out there shooting videos. They try to leave early, though, because they realize that something's off with this group of bears that they encountered. The salmon weren't running that well this year, and things were clearly not the same with this group. They're a bit more aggressive, and they realized, hey, we need to get out of here. So they tried to, but for some reason, they couldn't get a plane out of this area. So they go back to their camp, and camp once again. About a week later, a plane comes, and they're not there to get on it. And so the people in the plane start off looking for them, but they can't find them. What they find instead is a camp that's utterly destroyed. They also find some remains, if you know what I mean. I want to be careful here. As they're searching the area, a giant female grizzly bear aggressively came towards them, and they actually had to take that bear down. And when they did an autopsy on that bear, they found out where Timothy and Amy were, if you know what I mean. This is a story. I want you to think of this story when we read this passage. Would you stand in honor of God's word? Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you asked, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed. Do you hear that? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will continue to know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching has caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. Father, this is your word. Lord, let it speak to our hearts, for we're not interested in hearing anybody behind this pulpit today. We only want to hear from you. Would you soften our hearts, open our eyes, and open our ears? Let it sink in, Lord. Father, would you call us to repent? Would you call us to change, Lord? Father, would you call us to our knees? Father, would you forgive us for offering such sacrifices? Lord, we wouldn't do that for our governors. And yet we do to you. Lord, would you forgive us this day? Lord, we pray that we would live lives, worthy lives of the gospel we've received. We just ask this in the name above all names. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That story that I told you goes with this. And my prayer is that today that we are all reminded that we have to place the God of the universe, we have to place Lord Almighty, right, in his rightful place. He is this massive, all-powerful, unstoppable force that in his majesty draws us to him. But we need to remember we better approach him with fear, with reverence, and in the right way. Timothy didn't approach the grizzly bears in that way, right? With the proper fear and respect that they required and paid the ultimate price. We praise God for his grace. We praise God for his kindness. And sometimes I think that we just make the mistake of approaching him without that honor that he's due. People were struck dead in the Old Testament. People were struck dead in the New Testament when they did not honor God like they should. We just read of the curses that come for these sacrifices that weren't worthy of him, weren't the best that they had. We remember Jesus as the lamb, don't we? The lamb that was slain. But can we be reminded today, he is also the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. If you don't have the right fear, the right respect for him, We may be like what we read in the scripture passage and end up offering God worthless sacrifices, half-hearted offerings, which not only does he detest, not only does he not want, but he actually says he curses. God says in verse 10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar." He'd rather have us shut the doors than to continue doing what we're doing. Let that not be us, right? Let that not be us. Let us be convicted this morning. How could we ever think that it would be acceptable to offer leftovers or anything less than the best for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Isaiah 29, 13 through 14, the Lord says this, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." God is talking about the people that come to him with lip service, right? They know the right things to say. They've been in church a long time. They know the Christian jargon. They know what other people expect to hear, the church things that they should say. But they live a life that does not match it. They live a life that does not honor him. Why do we do that? It's because we don't fear him. We do not have a healthy respect and fear of the Lord Almighty. What's the result? It says the wisdom of the wise will perish, intelligence will vanish. Don't fear God. Offer him lip service. He's going to take away wisdom and intelligence. Isn't that what we see in our society today? Don't you wake up? I don't know if you're like me, but I wake up and I read the headlines and I'm like, just when I thought it couldn't get any weirder, just when I thought it couldn't get any more foolish, right? This is what's now in place. I listened to a person get mad about people misgendering animals. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is what we're talking about? You don't think there's a lack of wisdom when we just offer lip service? Look at our politicians. I'm not trying to be funny here. But they don't fear God. They don't honor him. They know the Christian things to say, God bless America, right? But there is nothing in them that backs that up, nothing in them that walks them. Their hearts are far from him. And God has taken away wisdom and intelligence from them, from the leaders of our country, from those who have the microphone, from those that are TV, from those that are speaking and singing and producing all this entertainment. It is foolishness, pure and simple. It's Christians too, though. The reason that so many Christians look like the world today is because we honestly don't fear God. We don't have reverence for him. We don't stand in awe of him, and we offer lip service to him. I know God's word says this, but isn't that what we say? I know I shouldn't be doing this, but he'll be okay with it. I know I shouldn't go to this place, be involved in this thing, buy that, watch that, date that person. But we don't fear God. He is the lamb that was slain for us. Praise God for grace. But he is not the Lion of Judah to us. He is not the grizzly bear. And we are poking that bear's belly and rubbing its head and thinking that he's okay with that by our actions. That needs to change, my friends. We invite discipline when we act like that. Back to Malachi 2, 5 through 6. "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. They called for reverence. They called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Do we do that? True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Do you need peace in your life? And turned many from sin. God refers to his covenant, right, with Levi and the priests. Levi was one of the tribes of Israel, and they did not receive an inheritance of land. Instead, they received the inheritance of the priesthood. They were assigned to take care of the temple, to be mediators between the Jewish people and God. That was their inheritance. This covenant was one of reverence, fear. They stood in awe. What did that produce? It produced true instruction, aka the truth of God, right? That's what it produced. That was on their lips because they feared the Lord. Because of that, the priests walked with me in peace and turned many away from sin. The priests were the go-between between God and man. They inspected the offerings that were brought, right? They were supposed to be offerings free of blemish. They were supposed to reject the ones that weren't worthy of God. And yet they sacrificed those for the people. You might be tempted to say, well, that's on them. They're the priests. I'm not a priest today. But then we have 1 Peter 2:5, right? It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are called to be priests. Yes, I'm a pastor, but you are called to be a priest. We are called to be the priesthood together. The people used to come to the temple and the priest would be the go-between between them and God. But then the barrier was torn in two, right? And for those who put their faith and trust in the God of the universe and his son, Jesus Christ, right? We now act as the temple for a world that does not know God. We are the go-between between those who do not know him and God himself. We are a holy priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices by the way we live our life for the Lord. The way we spend our time, the things we do, the way we spend our money should be done in a holy way that points people to God. How are you doing as a part of the priesthood? Do you see yourself in that light? Are you the person that a lost and dying person can come to and learn about the God of the universe? Does your life and the way you live it point to him? Or are you just offering lip service and doing whatever you want to when you leave this place? Are we living rightly? A healthy fear of God is a good thing, because it will help us live the right way. I feared my mom, and it changed the way I acted. I still fear my mom. It still affects the way I act, right? We think of the fear of the Lord as something negative, but when we see it in its true light, it's a beautiful thing. You parents, you want your kids to fear discipline, right? So they stay on the right path. You know sometimes they're gonna head in the wrong direction, and you warn them and you correct them, right? And sometimes they don't listen, but you're trying. You want them to have a healthy reverence for you. That is our Lord in a much more perfect way. He never makes mistakes like we do, right? If we live that way, then verse 6, right? Truth will be on our lips. How great would that be? We'll walk in peace and turn many from sin. Do we realize how destructive sin is? I mean, do you have a healthy sense of just how destructive it is to live in a selfish way and to do what you want compared to what God says? Don't you want to be part of turning people from that path? We need a healthy fear of the Lord. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Wrong. The priests were keeping the best for themselves. That's what was going on. And they were giving God the leftovers, the blemished, the imperfect. God supplied everything that they needed. Everything that was needed was brought to the priests from God. And they kept the best and sacrificed the worst. Horrible. And yet, don't we do the very same thing? Don't we keep the best and give God the leftovers of our life, of our time, of our money? We hold the best for ourselves and give God worthless, worthless trinkets, worthless sacrifices. When it comes time to spending time with God, do you give God the best of your day? The best where you have full mental clarity? Do you give him the first portion of your day? Or do you wait and see if you have enough time at the end of the day? And if you do, then maybe you'll spend some time talking to him. If. Big if, right? When you look through your finances, does he get the first? Does he get the tithe? Or do you see what's left over and give him that? When it comes to church, do you guard your time? Do you say, no, it's Sunday. I'm going to have to reschedule that. We're going to have to plan to have that thing after that, right? Or is it okay to miss church anytime that something else comes up? It's okay if I miss some Sundays, right? If you know Christ, you are called to be a priest. You are a minister called to serve, called to build the kingdom of God. Is that what your life is primarily focused in on? Is that what your life is primarily about? Or will you just serve when it's convenient, when you feel like it? My friends, we give God seconds. We give God the leftovers. And it's worthless. Is that what you're doing? If it is, don't bother giving it to him. Hang on to it. Hang on to it. Does it not say he curses it? The way we approach God is like going up to that grizzly bear. Hey, buddy, what's going on? We just approach him nonchalantly with all the care. Like I said, we rub its belly. And we think that he's okay with that. We are approaching the all-knowing, the all-powerful God of the universe with no respect. In our culture, our money is ours, our time is ours, our talent are ours, our family is ours, but in the kingdom of God, they are all supplied and given to us by the Lord Almighty. They are on loan to us, and we are called to be stewards of them. Our lives were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You think leftovers are anything but insulting to the one who died for you? We should be on our knees thinking and praying, let our offering be worthy. This goes without saying, but I never preach anything that God isn't convicting me of. And I've been looking at my offerings to him, and they are of convenience. They do not hurt me. They do not impact me. They are not the best. And they are insulting to him. We need a healthy fear of the Lord. It the fear of the Lord, like I said, is a good thing. Let me show you, right? I don't know if you've ever skydived before, but there is this point when you're getting ready to jump out of the plane that is the scariest point. In that moment, right, you realize just how small you are, just how insignificant you are. That fear comes over you and it humbles you. That's what the fear of the Lord can do. There is nobody puffing out their chest saying, man, I've got a master's degree. I'm special, right? And I'm getting ready to jump out of here. No, you feel small. You feel insignificant. Your pride vanishes in the face of that fear. Your pride will vanish in the face of the fear of God too, as well. But here's the cool thing about that fear. There's something attractive about jumping out. There's something attractive about that fear that draws you in. Maybe better spoken, more of you have probably gone to the Grand Canyon, right? Looking around, you realize just how small and insignificant you are. And if you were to stand on the edge, I'm sure you would be filled with all that fear. But I bet you too would also be drawn into the majesty of it all. That should be us before the God of the universe, standing in fear, but drawn in. The fear of the Lord humbles you. The fear of the Lord is also invitational, though. It's not repulsive like other fears that draw you away. The spirit of fear, that's what this is not about. This fear beckons us forward. But as we approach the Lord Almighty, we better be on our knees. We better be giving him the reverence that he is due. We stand in awe of him and what he does. The fear of the Lord also changes how we see things in this life. Kind of reminded of that with your story, Troy. One of the first times, though, I went on vacation with the Smiths to North Carolina. We were at this house and it was getting stormy, and I don't know who had the good idea, but we decided to go walk down to the ocean or get to the ocean or drive there, I don't know. And we saw those waves, and they were huge. They were huge compared to how they normally were. And for some reason, for whatever reason, we got in that water. And it literally wrecked us. Those waves would come, you would get knocked down by one, and just as you would get out of the water and catch your breath, the next one would come and it would hit you with such force. I remember literally getting my head planted in the sand by a wave. It shook me. I think the fear of the Lord draws us in, but it also shows us his power. And we're amazed by it, right? It gives us a healthy respect for the Lord's majesty. But when we have that healthy respect, when we realize how powerful our God is, do you think we'll be scared of any other man in our life? Do you think we'll be scared by any other giant when we compare that giant to the Lord? That source of power, that fear, is the ultimate source of confidence for us. Oh, that giant is coming my way, is coming against me. Well, I am reminded of who I belong to. I am reminded of who my heavenly Father is, and he does not bow, he does not fear any little bug or insect. That's what they are to him. My Father says, vengeance is mine. Do you think I need to pay back? Troy, do you think you need to pay back? Vengeance is mine. The fear of the Lord is humbling. It's invitational. It calls us to join him in what he's doing, right? The fear of the Lord also takes away all your other fears. Do you think if you feared the Lord, you'd care what people think about you? Proverbs 1:17, let me show you something else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. If you think about it, God created this world, right? It's all his design. It's all his rules. Gravity are a part of the system he created. He created us and every other living creature. He designed and balanced everything, and then he gave us the word, right? To tell us how we are to live in community with each other and tell us how we are to be and operate in this world. If all that is true, which I believe 100% it is, wouldn't it be wise to follow what the Word says? Wouldn't it be wise to study this and to build your life upon this, right? Wouldn't it be foolish to ignore it? But don't we do that? I know the Word of God says this, but I'm going to do this. Foolishness, pure and simple. If we fear the Lord, though, we'll honor His Word. We'll put it in the proper place in our life. And that's where wisdom starts. Most people will think that they know better than God. We will think at times that we know better than God, but we don't. It's folly. I love watching science catch up to the Bible. I love it when they discover something and they're amazed by it, and we're like, yeah, we've known that for thousands of years. That lines right up with the Word of God. I'll never forget going to a lecture and hearing from the University of Arizona's head of the emergency department, and he was talking about how the human body needs a reset every 7 days. In order to function well, you have to have that reset, right? If you don't, your body will start to decline, and if you get to the point where you continue just working every day, your body will actually shut itself down. He says sometimes that's called a stroke, sometimes that's called something else, but your body will shut itself down. Andrew Huberman, just recently out of Stanford, came out with something that said that they've been studying the human brain, and they just learned that if the brain takes a day off once a week, it can function better under optimal performance. It will greatly improve. If you do not take a day off to unplug from everything once a week, your brain activity will suffer. It will decline. Thank you, science, right? But we already know what a reset one day a week is called. It's called a Sabbath, right? And if He is the God of the universe and created us and built us, right? There is a reason for everything that He did. There is a reason for the Sabbath. It is a health benefit for us. It is a brain benefit for us. And science is just now discovering it, but we've known it for thousands of years. But will we accept this as wisdom and do what it says, or will we just keep on working every day? Keep on working every day? There's a price to be paid for that. I know some of you got jobs that require that. Get some time off, get a break from your head, unplug from everything, do whatever you can, right, to follow the Word of God. We can look to God's Word and take it all, or we can reject it. The fear or reverence for the Lord will help us put the Word of God in its proper place, right? I can't think of anything better for you to build your life upon. I did not get that when I was your age, young people. I didn't get it. But now I do, and I see it more and more every day, how my experiences line up with it, and it just makes sense. Can we be honest with ourselves for a moment? Seriously, be honest with ourselves for a moment. How much heartbreak has been brought into your life by doing life the way you want to instead of the way the Word of God calls you to? How much heartbreak? How much heartbreak has been put on other people by our choices, right? Man, I think of the stupid things I've done. I think about the times where God's Word said to do this and I did not, and the pain that it's caused, not only myself, but other people around me. God, forgive me, right? Don't get drunk. It's okay. I'll get drunk, right? Debt is bad. Charge it. Stay faithful to your spouse. Well, you don't know everything that I'm dealing with, right? What if the God of the universe actually knows what's best for us? And what if we trusted Him? What if we truly feared him and followed that? We'd avoid a lot of pain, wouldn't we? We need to fear the Lord. According to the Bible, there is a way to live life that pleases God, and there is a way to live life that brings about discipline from God. God loves you. God loves you. Never think that he hates you if you're of him, if you're a child of him. But he loves you enough to discipline you. He does not want you to stay on that path. He will correct you. You can avoid that, though, by following his word. I'm not saying you'll avoid pain, because this world has a lot of pain. This world is broken. And if you follow him, he says you will, but you'll have peace through it all. A healthy fear of the Lord will help us to go down a path that avoids discipline and helps us walk in a pleasing way. Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Don't you want to live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? Are you living that way? And friends, God is sending a message to us. Wake up, fear him, because some of us might be heading down paths that are not good today. Some of us are offering God our leftovers. We're making all of our decisions based on what we want instead of what the word of God says. And then we just give him what's left over. And he's saying, close the doors. I don't want this. Stop the fires. It's worthless. Save your leftovers for someone else. Our Lord demands the best from us. Our Lord demands primary focus in our lives. What are you operating in ways that you know are sinful? Where are you operating in those ways? Where are you operating in ways that do not align with the word of God? Where are you saying, oh, I know I shouldn't, but I'm a great rationalizer. That's my line that I'm sharing with you. I know your word says this, but. Today, realize that if we approach the king like Timothy did, those grizzly bears, without reverence, without awe, there is curses. It is not good, my friends. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to establish him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our lives. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to give us a healthy reverence and fear of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It welcomes us in, but it makes sure that we approach him in the right way. And it changes everything. My friends, we're going to have communion in a moment. And I can't wait to share that with you. I can't wait to remember what Jesus did for us. I can't wait to remember grace. But I also remember the heavy price that was paid. I also remember that we're called to live our lives in response to that grace. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Prepare your hearts. Amen? Would somebody grab the kids and bring them in here? While we're waiting for them, Paul tells us to not flippantly come to the table. Your salvation was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, with death, with agony. This is no small thing. This is the God of the universe sending his son to die for us. This is about remembering that God of the universe raised his son to life. And that changes everything in us. What do you need to lay at his feet today? What do you need to repent of today? While we're waiting for those kids, now is a great time to do that, to ask for forgiveness, to give him praise, to give him the honor that he's due, to make in our minds, determine in our minds, you know that thing that I keep doing that I shouldn't be doing? No more, Lord. I'm going to give that to you. I want to fear your name. Flood my heart with a genuine reverence and fear for you. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, let us go from this place and share the good news with somebody. Put somebody in our path today, Lord. May we honor you. May we live a life worthy of the gospel. Lord, I know we can never do that. But Father, you can empower us. You can give us victories. You can change us to look more like you the more we surrender our lives to you. Father, let us surrender it all. Let us be sanctified. Let us be set apart, Lord. And let us be living for you with everything that we have. Father, I pray that our offerings would never be leftovers, but we would only give you the best. We would only seek what you'd have us give us, not what any pastor tells that I should give or not. Lord, you determined that. Let us give with glad hearts, Lord. We love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.